Proverbs chapter 5, we're looking at verses 15 through 23 today. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you, Lord, for the honesty of your word, the goodness of your word. We praise you, Lord, that you address everything that we need to know, how to live a godly life before you and please you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would speak to married couples about how to love one another, how to die to self and outdo one another in honor, Lord, and seek to satisfy one another in the ways that you've called them to do. Father, we pray for singles that you would help us to be pure and holy, that we might be prepared for the marriage that we might have someday. And Father, we pray you would help us as a church, Lord, that we would have a right view of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman and what it means to be married and how to pursue marriage in a godly way. Father, we need you. Our culture is run aground terribly in these areas. And so we need your help. We pray that we would be shaped by your word, Lord, that we would stand against the grain, against the flood, against the tide, and stand for Christ in sexuality. And so God, help us. Holy Spirit, apply your word. Let me say only what you want me to say in the way that you want me to say it, in the tone and volume that you want me to say it, Father. Help me, I pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Sunday, we heard from God. We heard God warn us to flee from the forbidden woman. We heard a stern warning to flee from all forbidden sexual activity, and that is any sexual contact outside of marriage. That is forbidden by God. Shacking up is forbidden by God. Having sex outside of marriage is forbidden by God. Having children out of wedlock is forbidden by God. Homosexuality is forbidden by God. These things are forbidden by God. This is not God's design for our sexual activity. And we were warned last week to flee from the forbidden woman. And friend, this is real. This is real. I did not know this when I preached this message last week, but I found out this week that a pastor whom I've sat down with and had breakfast with, a pastor who I've been to meetings with, a pastor who served in this Olney community, did the very thing that the text forbade. He solicited a prostitute and was arrested. Friend, this is real. This happens. It's happening in our churches. It's happening in our neighborhood. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for me that I would be faithful. Pray for pastors that they would be faithful. But friend, we also talked about an everlasting gospel last week that we heard just about how God saved JC, that sinners who sin in these ways, who have forbidden contact with the forbidden woman, can be forgiven, can be saved. Because we have a great Savior, Jesus, who was never led astray by the forbidden woman. He always said no. He always turned away. He always fled from sexual immorality. He always lived a perfectly pure, holy, righteous, godly life with everyone that He encountered. And died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God for all those who would ever repent and believe in Him. And He rose on the third day so that anyone, no matter what they've done, how bad they've been, if they believe in Him, trust the Son, they shall be forgiven and saved and washed clean. Even this pastor, friend of mine, if he repents and turns from his sin, believes the gospel, he is forgiven. He may not be able to be a pastor again. He may not be able to be a pastor again, but he is forgiven. He is a child of God, and he will be worshiping the King forever if he repents and believes the gospel. That's the good news that we have in Christ. And when we encounter this good news, God changes us. So that we begin to delight in what God delights in and hate what God hates. So we hear the warning. We hear the warning last week and don't think, man, this is a really high standard and I really wish I could have the forbidden woman. Friend, that's how an unbeliever thinks. But a believer hears that word and says, yes, that's what I want. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be pure. If I'm not married, I want to be a virgin until I get married. That's my desire. And if I never get married, I'll go be with Jesus forever and have ecstasy and pleasure and glory and satisfaction like no one has ever seen on earth. Oh, yes. Oh, you think all these little pleasures on earth are just what life's all about, friend? They are little thimbles compared to the ocean of what God has planned for us for all eternity. Oh, you won't miss out if you stay pure. You won't miss out. You see. Oh, Jesus, He intoxicates like nothing else. And I'm already getting to the end of the sermon. So let me go back to the beginning here. We heard this warning, and as believers, we hear it and say, yes, that's good, that's right. Lord, help me be faithful. And so hear the warning again. Hear the warning again. I want to read those verses again from Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 14. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And so we hear that warning, that stern warning. Turn away. Turn away from sexual morality. Flee sexual morality. For it could lead to death and hell if you don't repent and believe. And this week, we see one of God's designed, holy, good, lawful, and even celebrated ways to help keep us sexually pure. Marriage. Marriage. One man, one woman, who've made a covenant promise to be faithful to one another and stay together no matter what until death parts you. That's marriage. That's marriage. God has given us marriage to help us be pure sexually. And so we see this command to delight in your wife. Son, don't go after the forbidden woman. Delight in your wife. So Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And so there's this emphasis on your own cistern, your own well. God here uses a metaphor of drinking water to describe the intimate physical union of a man and a woman in the marriage bed. And God delights in the marriage bed. God delights in the marriage bed. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God delights in the undefiled marriage bed, and He's given us the marriage bed to keep us pure. And so this command to be faithful to your spouse is given. Be faithful to your spouse. Drink from your own sister. Drink and be satisfied in your wife. Flowing water from your own well. This is something that God commanded from the very beginning. This is not new. This is how God designed it to be. Remember Genesis 2, verses 20 through 25, when God created the woman for the man. Let me read those verses. Genesis 2, 20 through 25. The man gave names to all the livestock. Remember, Adam is created and God created the animals and He brought the animals to Adam to name them. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so here we see God creating the woman for the man, and the man breaks out into love song and poetry. "Wow! Behold this woman," and sings of her. And we're told by God that the man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked and unashamed. God is not bashful about our sexuality. He created it. And one of His first commands to Adam and Eve was, "Be fruitful and multiply." You see, this is God's idea. It's good. It's holy. It's righteous. And it's such a good gift, it's supposed to be used only in the way God commands. And God commands for a husband and wife to be faithful to one another. And so we get commands later in the law, like Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery is having a sexual relationship, sexual contact with another person, not your spouse. God forbids that. And God even talks about the heart on this matter. Not even to desire another spouse who is not yours. So in the same Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Coveting is an illicit desire, a forbidden desire, an over-desire, desiring something that is not yours. So God not only forbids adultery, the physical act of unfaithfulness with someone who's not your wife or husband, but He forbids even desiring someone who is not your wife or husband. And friend, realize that God's law commanded death. God's law commanded the death penalty for people who did this. God takes this seriously. God said in Leviticus 20:10, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Leviticus 20, verse 10. This is important to God. What you do in the bedroom is important to God. It matters. And so we get this exhortation. Drink from your own well. Be faithful to your own wife. Be faithful to your own husband. We can apply it to both husbands and wives. Be faithful to one another. Notice verses 16 through 17. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. How would you like it if your wife was unfaithful to you? The father says to the son. Should your springs referring to the intimate satisfaction that your wife gives you in bed, should they be scattered abroad in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers. This is actually a very hard couple of verses to understand in the Hebrew, and there are probably four or five different interpretations. I'm giving you the one that I think is most true and helpful. One commentator says this: the force of verse 16 is a call for the hearer to imagine how he would feel if his wife were to commit adultery, and to call him to follow the principle of doing unto others what you would have done to you. In other words, be faithful to her as he wishes her to be faithful to him. And so, in other words, it's another exhortation to be faithful. To be faithful to one another, sexually. And not only is there this exclusivity for husbands and wives to be faithful to one another and to be with one another in this relationship alone and with no one else, but there's the command to delight in this. To delight in this relationship. To have fun together with your wife, with your husband. Look at verses 18 through 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Often in that culture, marriage happened at a very much earlier age than today. And so he's exhorting the son, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. In other words, delight in your wife's body. Get drunk on your wife. That's what that word intoxicated means. Get drunk on her. Get high on your wife. You see, do you hear that, husbands? You're commanded by God to be drunk with your wife's body. He mentions body parts. God created these body parts to be enjoyed, to give delight. So much delight that you're enraptured, you're ravished, you're drunk, you're intoxicated. That's God's view of marriage. God is not bashful, you see. This is God's command for marriage. And marriage is the best way to enjoy this. It is. It is. You hear all this garbage, oh, get married, and all the fun ends. Get married, ball and chain. Those are lies from the devil. Friend, those are lies from the devil. I hope that you don't believe that. Because God has designed marriage to be the only context in which this sexual union takes place. And that means because God said it, it is the best. It is the best. It is the best place to enjoy this kind of intimacy. At my former college, where I went to college, Josh McDowell came and spoke, and he made flyers, little papers, and he put them up all over campus, and the bold print was the best sex in the universe. And he put them all over campus. The place was packed. The place was packed. And in the small print it said, God's design for marriage. It is. It is the best. It is the best because God is best and God knows best. God made you. He created your sexuality. He knows what's best for you. And so marriage is best. One of the reasons that God ordained marriage is to keep us sexually pure. That is one of the reasons God has given us marriage. And God is not bashful about speaking of that delight. He dedicated a whole book to it. The Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, you might be helped to read that this afternoon. Pastor Marks made a comment as he was preaching that he had a friend in eighth grade who underlined the whole book in hot pink. But God celebrates this a relationship in marriage. I'm going to read from you a portion from Song of Solomon chapter 4. God says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." This is a love poem of two lovers delighting in one another. "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your lips are like a scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue." How do you think that he knows that honey and milk are under her tongue? Friends, God is not bashful about these things. And God delights in you, married couples, enjoying one another in the marriage bed, which is undefiled. Not only does he delight in it, he commands it. He commands it. He demands it. And one of the reasons, as I said, God has ordained marriage is to keep us sexually pure. One old confession, the Westminster Confession, says this about marriage. "Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for preventing uncleanness." That "and for preventing uncleanness" is that we might be pure and holy with our sexuality. So we read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, God the Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Paul, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another." Do not deprive one another. This is God's word. Look it up. If you don't believe me, "do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so we see clearly that one of the reasons God has given marriage is to keep us from committing sexual immorality. And God says here, don't deprive one another. You should be with one another. I had a seminary professor, he would go around house to house visits and talk to his parishioners, and he would ask the married couples that. "How often have you been doing that?" It's a temperature of how the marriage is going. It can be one temperature. Don't deprive one another. And notice the point there. Don't deprive one another so that Satan may not tempt you. You see? Again, spouses, do you realize you're helping one another get to heaven? You're helping one another not be tempted by Satan. You're helping one another not go after the forbidden man, the forbidden woman. You're helping one another be faithful. You're helping one another be pure sexually. I mean, when you realize that, you might not deprive one another. When you realize what's at stake, you see. So we should love one another. Husbands and wives, do you understand that part of your calling as a spouse is to glorify God by helping your spouse be sexually pure, by not withholding yourself from them in the bedroom? We ought to desire to help one another be ready for heaven by helping one another be pure. And so married couples, don't withhold yourselves from one another, but lovingly and biblically seek to satisfy one another in the bedroom. That's what this text is exhorting us to. And friend, there are books, Christian books, that help you do this. If you need help, but these are godly, Christ-honoring books. Again, I mentioned this one, intended for pleasure. God has given this gift to for pleasure. Sex technique and sexual fulfillment in Christian marriage. Married couples, if you need help on this, come and ask me. You can borrow this. C.J. Mahaney, Sex Romance for the Glory of God. What every Christian husband needs to know. God helps us in these areas. I had to write a letter, a premarital counseling letter in seminary to a couple. I've changed their names, but to help them prepare for marriage. And I want to read you a portion of this letter. It says this, Jane, on this matter of sexual intimacy, you must fight to die to yourself and to your own desires. Place John's desires above yours and strive to give John all the sexual intimacy he wants and more, and not demand sexual intimacy of him when he's not in the mood. I hope you got that last part, because what I don't want to do is spouses to use what I'm saying to beat their spouse over the head and say, oh, don't withhold. Don't withhold. Don't withhold. Because the other part of this is die to self. And don't try to force someone to do something they don't want to do. Dying to self. Dying to self. Dying to self. I've learned that's what marriage is all about. As I've counseled couples, putting the other's desires before your own desires. That's really what relationships are all about. Dying to self. You should aim to please him. John, you also need to die to yourself and to your own desires. Place Jane's desires above yours. And don't demand sexual intimacy from Jane when she doesn't feel like it. And strive to give Jane all the sexual intimacy that she wants and more. You should aim at pleasing Jane. If you both seek to fulfill this, oh, how great the marital intimacy will be sweet. The motto on this issue, and in every other issue in marriage, ought to be this. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Die to self and put your spouse's preferences above yours. You see? This is the great banner to fly over your marriage. Strive to always outdo one another in love and honor and affection. What about singles? As singles, we ought to desire to help one another be ready for heaven as well by helping one another be pure. Singles, single women, and men dressing modestly, not provoking one another to lust by what we wear. It's not that hard over the summer, but over the winter, but in the summer. I mean, we ought to be covering ourselves properly and not causing one another to sin. We ought to be staying out of bed with one another until we're married. We ought not to be having physical contact, certain physical contacts with one another and tempting one another until we're married. Men, you need to take the lead in this. Be a man and say no and guard that sister's purity. Be a man. Don't be like a dog in heat that can't control his desires. Be a man and say no to ungodliness and protect that sister's purity and keep your hands off her. Fathers, you can help by making sure that happens. That's your responsibility, fathers, is to guard the purity of your daughters. Singles, what does God say to us? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul exalts the single life in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul actually says it is to be desired more than marriage. Because when you marry, your desires are divided. To serve, you want to please your wife or please your husband. But for the unmarried man and woman, they're just concerned about pleasing the Lord. Paul says it's better. He does. And he says you're happier if you remain single. And he says before that, I think I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, he does. And so singles, be encouraged. It is a calling of God. It's a good gift from God that you have. And use the extra time that you have for the glory of God and using it to love and serve and help others and tell people about the gospel. That's a high calling. It's a good calling. It's a biblical calling. I heard one pastor say it's a legitimate calling. I want to say, what do you mean legitimate? It's better. That's what Paul says. Read 1 Corinthians 7. To be undivided devotion to the Lord. It's the best calling. So be encouraged, singles. Be encouraged, widows. Be encouraged. But each has his own gift. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one another, to the unmarried and the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But, and here's the big but on the question, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. You see that? So single person, if you burn with passion, singleness is not better for you. God's word to you is get married. Get married. But what if you're single and really want to be married and you're still single? You really want to be married and it's just not worked out, it's not happened. What do we do? Well, for both married couples and singles, we must fight to be intoxicated with God. We must fight to be intoxicated with God above all else. Did you know that God uses the picture of marriage, the relationship of marriage, to describe His relationship with His church, with His people? Isaiah 54:5, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name." Friend, above any earthly spouse, God is your husband if you're a Christian. God is your husband. Ephesians 5:31 through 32. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound," and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You see, marriage points to the relationship between Jesus and His bride. And Jesus will never leave His bride. And Jesus loves and cares for His bride. And so this intimacy in marriage is to point us ultimately to God. I like how Pastor John Piper puts it. God created us with sexual passion so that there would be language to describe what it means to cleave to Him in love and what it means to turn away from Him to others. God made us powerfully sexual so that He would be more deeply knowable. We were given the power to know each other sexually so that we might have some hint of what it will be like to know Christ supremely. Sex is always an occasion to show that the giver of sex is better than sex. God is better. God is better. And friend, someday we will all be married to the most beautiful, satisfying, holy, glorious spouse to ever walk the face of this earth, because we will be married to our Jesus as the church. The church of Christ will be married to Jesus. Revelation 19:7. "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." Oh, friend, I love how Jonathan Edwards describes the consummation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, "The end goal of the creation of God was to provide a spouse for His Son, Jesus Christ, that might enjoy Him and on whom He might pour forth His love. And the end of all things in providence are to make way for the exceeding expressions of Christ's love to His spouse and for her exceeding close and intimate union with and high glorious enjoyment of Him, and to bring this to pass. And therefore the last thing and the issue of all things is the marriage of the Lamb. And the wedding day is the last day, the day of judgment, or rather, that will be the beginning of it. The wedding feast is eternal, and love and joys, the songs, entertainments, and glories of the wedding shall never end. It shall be an everlasting wedding day." Oh boy. Do you look forward to that? Have you been to a wedding and it's just such a joyous occasion and everyone is celebrating and happy and dancing and joy? Friend, you have not seen anything yet if you are in Christ Jesus. Those who are not content are like those who... Do you remember that little toy that children play with called a big wheel? It's a plastic little car-like thing, and you pedal it to go around. It has a little brake on the side. You can pull it and spin out. I had a big wheel when I was growing up. So that's a child's toy, right? Can you imagine after you've grown up and you've been given a Ferrari or name whatever car just really gets you excited, a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, a Corvette. Can you imagine thinking back and saying, I really wish I could have that big wheel again? Can you imagine that? Friends, that is like what every pleasure on this earth is like compared to what you will have with God. Every pleasure on this earth, the greatest pleasures, the most intense, glorious pleasures that you experience on this earth are little candle big wheels compared to the Ferrari, Corvette, glorious sun-like pleasures you will enjoy in the presence of God Almighty. Friend, you won't miss out. You won't miss out. Be pure. Be pure, singles. Be pure, married. Be faithful to your spouse, married couples. And to do that, above all, be intoxicated with Jesus. Be intoxicated, be drunk, be high on Jesus Christ. Ignatius said, apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Apart from Jesus, let nothing dazzle you. And so pray to that end. Work to that end. Study the Word of God to that end, that you might be satisfied in Christ. And that will help you be pure. Finally, these last few verses, look at with me at Proverbs 5, 20 through 23. The forbidden woman leads to death. We hear again a warning about the forbidden woman. Proverbs 5, 20 through 23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So again, he asked the question, why be drunk with a forbidden woman? Why do that when you have so much to be drunk with in your spouse? And notice verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Did you know, friend, that nothing is done in secret? Nothing. You may think that the door is locked and the lights are off and no one knows and no one sees. You've cleared your history and you may think no one knows. But friend, the one who matters most knows. The one who matters most knows everything about your thoughts, about your actions, about what you do when the pastor doesn't know, your spouse doesn't know, when no one knows. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Sin enslaves. Sin enslaves. It's like I see so many people are enslaved to these phones. They're with people, but they're with the phone. They're not with the people. You're enslaved by this, some of you. And we're enslaved by sin. It's a master to us. But friend, if you're a Christian, we died to sin. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We've been freed to be a slave of God and live for righteousness. And so turn. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Please don't die. Come to the fountain of living water. Come to Christ. Come and drink deeply of his fountain. Don't die. Don't be led astray. That word for led astray is the same word for intoxicate. Don't be intoxicated by sin and by the forbidden woman and by what God forbids, but be intoxicated with what God gives. It's so much better. It's so much better. And friend, the good news of the gospel is Jesus was not led astray. Jesus was not intoxicated with the love of a forbidden woman. Jesus had no sins. Jesus died not because of lack of discipline, but He died for sinners and rose from the dead that we could be saved and be intoxicated with Him. You see, Jesus Christ will intoxicate. He'll leave you in a ravished state. That's what I pray for us, that Christ would leave us ravished by His love. Delights unknown for you await. His love is best and more than great. He died and rose. On Him, fix eight. He'll satisfy with joy elate. You see, Jesus, my King Jesus, He's the lover of all lovers of all time. He's the Valentine of Valentines. His love far surpasses your ability to even understand or comprehend how much He loves. His love surpasses knowledge. His love is the only love that satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. Jesus' love was enough to satisfy the infinite everlasting Father for all eternity. So how much more ought it be to satisfy you and me who are finite and frail human hearts? He's enough for God. Oh, how He ought to be enough for you. He loved so much that He took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died the most horrifying death this universe has ever seen. He suffered the pains of myriads of hells in place of sinners. He rose up from the grave triumphant over sin, death, and Satan, and ever lives to plead mercy for His beautiful blood-bought bride. My King is more precious than than 999 trillion universes of gold. Words exceed the way we describe Him. Every other good gift in this life compared to Him is worth less than a penny. He commands me to hate everything else in comparison to the love that I must have for Him. And He's worthy of all that kind of love and all that kind of hate. He's more valuable than the most precious gold and the most priceless diamond. His value far exceeds trillions of worlds with all their riches and pleasures. Whatever you love and value most in this life, Jesus exceeds that value in ways that are incomparable. He's the King of all beauty. He's the beauty of beauties. He's more beautiful than the most beautiful sunset because He made the sunset. He's more beautiful than the most breathtaking scenery in the universe because He made the universe and holds it up by the word of His power. He's more beautiful than the most stunning flower of the field because He made them all and sustains them all. He's more beautiful than any starry hosts and the most amazing phenomenon in the galaxy because the heavens are telling of His glory and He placed all the stars in the heavens to magnify His own beauty. He's more beautiful than the most gorgeous woman who's ever crossed the horizon of this world because she is created, but He created her. She is sinful, but He is perfect. She is finite, but He is infinite. She is the image, but He is the real thing. And if the artwork of women is so amazing and breathtakingly, gloriously, speechlessly beautiful, oh, how much more amazing and breathtaking and glorious and speechlessly beautiful must the King be who created her? Oh, He's so beautiful, more beautiful than we could ever dream or imagine. He's the lover. He's the lover who will never let you down. He always desires you just the way you want to be desired. He always gives you just what you need at the right time in the right way. He's always excited to be with you. He always delights over you. He sings over you with loud shouts of great joy. He always passionately and purposely pursues you with passionate, pleasing pleasures. He not only loves you like no other, but He makes you feel loved like no other. He's always the most desirable of all lovers. You'll long for Him like you've longed for no one else. He'll take your breath away. He'll make you jump and shout and turn all about. He'll fill your stomach with joy and butterflies like no one you've ever met. You'll be so in love with Him that your body would explode if He didn't first give you a new glorified body. He alone gives you the deepest, best, and longest lasting intense pleasures that ever crossed the horizon of this world. The most intense pleasures this world or any lover could ever offer you are only tiny candles compared to the blazing, infinite sun of our pleasure in God. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He will give you pleasures that are out of this world for all eternity, beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. And so may our preoccupation, infatuation, and holy fascination, for He causes, may He be that for us, for He causes intoxication more than anything else in all of creation. Friend, we've got to pray that we would delight in Jesus this way, that He would capture our hearts this way. And so let's pray that He would do that now, that we might be faithful to one another in marriage and pure as well as singles. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we long to be faithful to what You command us. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would turn away from all those who are forbidden to us sexually. Anyone who is not our spouse, I pray, Lord God, that we would turn. We would turn from sin, turn from lust, turn, Lord, from sinning against You and sinning against them, that we would be holy and pure. Father, we pray for the husbands and the wives, Lord, that they would truly be intoxicated with one another's love. Lord, that they would not withhold one another from one another, but they would be with one another and seek to satisfy one another for the glory of Jesus. Father, we pray that You would apply this text to our hearts, that we would have strong marriages, good marriages, faithful marriages that show the affection between Jesus and His bride. And Father, above all, to accomplish these commands and demands, we pray that we would be intoxicated with Jesus. Father, please help us see His beauty. Help us see His glory. Help us experience His love. Help us to be amazed with Him and satisfied with Him. Lord, we need You to do it by Your Spirit. So come, God, and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.